Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us a good exhortation today, especially those who are maybe lukewarm in the Lord or, you know, not diligently running after you. We thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to continue with Sanctified from Wickedness, number 3. And under that, we're going to talk a little bit about escaping apostasy. So, let's look at the letters to the seven churches, since there's so much in them about the apostasy or the falling away among God's people. And I believe that the letters to the churches are also letters to certain kinds of Christians, which are symbolized by each church. And of course, I know that there are prophetic values here, but people should be able to recognize themselves in one of these churches. This is not a complete study of the churches, but some very important things that we can take warning from. I'm going to begin in Revelation chapter 2 in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, he that walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy toil, and patience, and that thou canst not bear evil men, and didst try them that call themselves apostles." Well, we know people who fall away because of their pride and so forth, and many of them have selfish ambition, and they call themselves prophets and apostles. But we need to test them. They need to have the signs of an apostle. Or a prophet, and they are not, and didst find them false. So that church found them false. And thou hast patience, and didst bear for my name's sake, and hast not grown weary. Well, people do get tired when they don't keep their eyes on the Lord and his promises, which pick you up and give you courage and faith, and we just have to keep our eyes on Jesus and the promises and not be cast down by any man or his failure or whatever. And don't get worried or anxious, because the devil likes to wear people down, and then before you know it, you've fallen away. Revelation 2 and 4 says, "But I have this against thee, that thou didst leave thy first love." Well, a lot of people have started out really in love with Jesus and wanting to know all about him, but it doesn't take long before they've been sidetracked by these false apostles or false pastors or false leaders. Verse 5 goes on to say, "Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works." The first works were wanting to know what it is to please the Lord, and you wanted to know how to obey the Lord, but you probably didn't read enough of the book to find out what a church looked like, and so you went to something that you thought was a church where sadly you were led astray and wasted a whole bunch of time. So go back and be obedient to the Lord as when you first entered into Christ, before you were led astray by these charlatans who told you that you didn't have to be obedient to the Word. And they're not being obedient, so what else can they preach? Revelation 2 and 5. "Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I come to thee, and I will move thy candlestick." Well, the Greek word translated candlestick here denotes an oil-fed portable lamp. And I will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Well, that is a falling away, obviously. He's the one who stands in the midst of the candlesticks. He is the one who keeps your oil-fed portable lamp lit. You have to have fellowship with the Lord, and He is the Word. The best way to pray is when you read the Word. If you see something you like, then pray for it. And you can read the Word and pray at the same time. And whenever you run across something you know you need or are lacking in, or anywhere you see a promise, stop and pray. Stop and meditate on it. Stop and ask the Lord for it, whatever. You're going to get a lot more there than you're going to get in a lot of churches. So stop, repent if you need to, and pray. Thank you, Father, for pouring out the oil of your Spirit into the lamps of our portable tabernacles. In the name of Jesus, amen. Revelation 2 and 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Well, the Nicolaitans started out with a priestly order, like that of the Old Testament, where there is a priest between you and God, and that's what Catholicism started doing. And there is a priest over the church and between you and God and so forth. That's a wrong doctrine. And the Protestants picked it right up because their apple didn't fall far from the tree. And now the pastor is the head of the church, which is ridiculous. Nobody's read the Bible and come up with this. But there's nothing more false in the whole scriptures. And that is the Nicolaitan error, which he said he hated, and that the church in Ephesus also hated. Revelation 2 and 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life. Well, between Adam and the tree of life, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2 and 16 says, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt die. Well, that's because knowledge makes one responsible. And if you're responsible and you don't yet have the power to do something, then you end up dying, spiritually speaking. Well, as we know, Adam failed that test, and he had to be removed from the garden, lest he eat of the tree of life, Genesis 3, 22-24. However, we who have been born again have the power to do something with the knowledge of good and evil. The natural man doesn't have that. We who are born from above have that. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14 says, Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them, because they are spiritually judged. Well, therefore, we are to study the knowledge of good and evil in the Scriptures, not necessarily what men say is good or evil, but according to what the Scriptures say. We are to study it and know it. Revelation 2 and 7 says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh. Well, that's obviously somebody who studied it, they know it, and they're obeying it. To him will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation 2 and 8, And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, who was dead and lived again. I know thy tribulation and thy poverty, but thou art rich. Yes, they are rich in the ways of the kingdom, right? And James 2 and 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them that love him? And yes, they are, beloved. I know thy tribulation and thy poverty, but thou art rich. And the blasphemies of them that say that they are Jews, and they are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Well, if you're just religious, you are still a part of Satan's kingdom. You know, you have to be born from above and led of the Spirit of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. But it's interesting that this is addressing the church, but he is speaking about the church error in which there are Jews who claim to be Jews, yet they are not Jews according to the New Covenant, the New Testament. It's important to understand this. Unless you're born again, you're not a member of the New Covenant, nor are you a Jew according to the New Testament. Because we're told in Romans 2 and 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So the flesh has to be cut away from our heart. We have to be able to follow the Lord to sow a good seed, right? The Jews had a letter covenant. It was according to the letter. The Christians have a spiritual covenant. It is a spiritual fulfillment of the Old Testament type. We don't inherit their literal promises. We're not replacing them in a literal way. Their land is not our land. Our land is a spiritual land, as we were taught in John 17:14 and 16, and John 18:36, 1 John 2 and 5. So, if you're a member of the New Covenant, you have been circumcised in heart, which is having the flesh cut away from your heart. And when he says that they are synagogue of Satan, it's obviously identifying physical Jews, and he's telling the church that these people are not Jews. They're claiming to be Jews, but they are not. They are a synagogue of Satan. Why? Because they are not born from above. If you're born from above, John 3 and 3, you're circumcised in heart. It doesn't matter if you're a physical Jew or a Gentile. It makes no difference. So we can see this born out again very well here in Romans 9 and 25. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call that my people which was not my people. Well, that's because his original people were all physical Jews. And her beloved that was not beloved. So he loves someone that is not a physical Jew and was not called my people. And it shall be that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, of course this is the Gentiles, there shall they be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah crieth concerning Israel, if the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that shall be saved. So he's talking about natural Israel there. Only a remnant of natural Israel shall be saved. However, we know that all Israel shall be saved who is grafted into the olive tree. And we know that the Gentiles were grafted into the olive tree along with the faithful Jews who never left it, right? And came into the new covenant back in the days of the apostles. Amen. And even today. So Romans 11 and 19 says, thou wilt say then, branches were broken off. Those branches were natural Israel, that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. We have to remember that. We are only justified by faith, right? Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. Well, some people don't believe that. They don't believe it's possible for them to be lost. But as we study this apostasy, you see how it gradually creeps into people, and they do become lost. So in other words, if you walk in unbelief concerning his word, you also can be cut off. That's what he's saying. Verse 22, behold then the goodness and severity of God towards them that fell, severity, but towards thee, God's goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Don't take the ifs out. Otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Oh, praise the Lord. Pray for that. 24, for if thou wast cut out of that which is by nature a wild olive tree, and was grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and of course grafted into the tree, right? And so all Israel shall be saved. That's natural Jew and natural Gentile coming into the kingdom through the rebirth, right? The rebirth is more than what people say, accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. It's putting the Word of God in your heart till it recreates Christ in you. So this is a deception that's out there. But all Israel shall be saved, those who are really Israel. Even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. Well, Jesus in the Man-Child Reformers is coming out of Zion to do just that. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Praise the Lord. So we should fear lest we walk outside of the bounds of God's covenant, which is his word to us. Many do, and they see no problem with that whatsoever. But we know it to be extremely dangerous because we're going to be judged according to our works. So going back to the church of Smyrna, Revelation 2 and 10, fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Yes, we will suffer. We have suffered. Although many people falsely think we won't have to suffer, their prosperity message, we will suffer. And that suffering, of course, is losing our life. It's the old man dying and the new man taking his place. And whatever we have to go through to lose our old life and gain our new life is necessary. And it is suffering. You have to suffer the loss of your carnal life and the carnal way of living. We have to go by the demonstrations that we see in the scriptures, not the way people are today. So you need to remember that there's an important difference between those who are sons of God and those who are children of God. Sons of God follow the Spirit of God. Children do not necessarily do that, but they do what they know at the time. Okay, so they have grace. So Christ is our example of suffering, 1 Peter 4 and 1. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, well, he went to his cross. His flesh was crucified. He said in Matthew 10 and 38, he that doth not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Well, what is that? Follow after him to what? To crucifixion. And also Luke 14 and 27, whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That means we too must go to a spiritual cross of death to self. 2 Corinthians 4 and 16. Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Well, as you die, you live. That's the way it works. They both want to take the same territory, the old man and the new man, but it's not possible. Somebody's got to die. It better be the old man. The new man is full of fruit. All right? In 1 Peter 4 and 1, for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. In other words, you're going against your flesh. That is suffering. Because it's used to ruling, but it can't rule. Well, there's no law against somebody who has ceased from sin, obviously. In other words, you've come out from under the curse. Suffering in the flesh gives a person the fear of God, and it's a proof that they're losing their life. A person losing their carnal life is not going to fall away. Suffering is the normal Christian life, and we should expect it to be that. Verse 2 says that you no longer should live the rest of your time, in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So this is possible. Some people say it's not possible, and since they believe that, they don't get it. Okay? So it's possible. And it's the purpose of God that you don't live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men. This is extremely important because if we walk after the flesh, we must die. Romans 8 and 13. That's a falling away. That's apostasy. How do we avoid this apostasy? Well, the flesh has to die. Because it will do nothing but try to subvert you the rest of your life, according to that verse. And according to this, we don't have to live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. This is God's plan, if you'll just follow Him, right? And we have to live the crucified life. People grow very quickly once they realize that their cross is to deny themselves and follow Jesus. Most religion doesn't teach denying self, but then people don't grow up in God through most religion either. So we see that this must be done. It is a suffering, but it must be done. Revelation 2 and 10 says, "Fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried." Tried, that's tested. Who does the testing? It's God is testing, but he uses the devil to do it quite often. So we know of somebody who was cast into prison to be a type and a shadow for us, and that was Joseph, Genesis 39 and 20, who came out of that prison to become the second ruler of the kingdom, Genesis 41 and 40. And he represents Jesus. He's a clear sign of Jesus. And he also represents the man-child in our day. The man-child company in these days is suffering at the hands of wicked men. And it is for the good purpose of their crucifixion. That will prepare the man-child to lead the woman into the wilderness. But the woman in the wilderness still needs to have the same fruit of Jesus Christ, and they too will have to lose their life to gain their life. That means there is a time for the woman in the wilderness to also suffer in the exact same way, to suffer by being cast into prison. You know, there are lots of things we can't do. We're limited by the bars of the Word of God from doing them because obeying the Word crucifies us. We're limited by our natural inabilities to do anything godly. But that puts us in the hands of Jesus and faith in Him. And this is a good thing. It restrains the old man to the point that he dies. Joseph was prepared through a death to rule, and Jesus preached to the souls in prison until he was resurrected to rule, and now he reigns. That's a parable for us. We too, all of us, not just the man child, but the bride, the woman who goes into the wilderness, will also be going through the exact same thing that the man child has gone through at the hands of wicked people. Revelation 2 and 10, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Sounds like a condition to me. It's the same condition Jesus spoke many times. People falsely think that salvation has been put into their hand, when actually salvation is in Christ. And we know that when Christ went to the cross, we went with him, as far as the sacrifice is concerned. Galatians 2 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So we still need to go to our cross, but we reckon that it was done at the cross. We believe that we have received, as Jesus taught us in Mark 11 and 24, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. So we believe at the very beginning of our walk that we've received this Christ-like walk. And as we continue to believe that, of course, we start coming into it. But we need to cooperate with God. We need to be faithful unto death, as it says, the death of self. And if necessary, the death of this old fleshly body. For some, it will take that for them to enter into the kingdom. But we, at the very least, have to die to self. Self is the enemy of God that must be crucified. And that's what we're here to do. We need to learn that lesson well and continue in it. So, as we read 1 Peter 4 and 2, you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So once you learn how to cooperate with God, you can do this fairly quickly. And then you're in a position where God can use you. You get the crown of life for death. You enter into God's life through death, death to self. And before that, you're not trustworthy because you're living after the flesh. You have many idols to distract you, many rulers besides God. But of course, once you're crucified, there's only one ruler, and that's the Lord. And when he is the head, there's not much chance that you're going to fail God, because it's the flesh that walks astray. It's not the spiritual man. Revelation 2:11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He that overcometh. Overcoming is overcoming the things that we're reading about. It's obvious that when people fall away, they're not overcoming. But we're called to be overcomers. There are no promises in the letters to the churches for those who are not overcomers. Therefore, we must lose our life, just as our Lord took up his cross. We are here to take up our cross and follow him. And Revelation 2:11 says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. What is the second death? Revelation 20 and 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works." Okay. Remember that. It's always according to your works. Some people say you don't need any works. Well, you'll be right there. You'll be right there and be judged. So everybody's going to be judged according to their works. And you may say, "Well, David, I thought we were judged according to our faith." Well, no. Faith is manifested through works. Faith without works is dead. James 2 and 17. The proof of faith is works. If a person believes, they will walk with the Lord. If they don't believe, they won't walk with the Lord. They'll just claim religion, right? So therefore, all that God has to do to judge our faith is to judge our works. That's why he says it so many times, according to their works. So those people who think that they can live any way they want to live and still call themselves a Christian or a believer, they don't believe that their sins were taken away. If they did believe that their sins were taken away, they would constantly be being taken away, and it would be seen in how they live. No, their faith is hollow. They're just accepting the Lord, as they call it. But there's nothing in the Bible about that. We're commanded to repent and believe. And to believe the gospel, which is the power of God to save the one that believes it, right? And the Greek word for repent means to change your mind and believe what God says, basically. So this is what religion refuses to do. And that's why they're in rebellion. And that's why there's a great falling away. There is a great falling away. And it's their fault. Their blood is on the harlot. Revelation 17 and 6. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that have been slain upon the earth. Well, who slayed them? Yeah, the harlot did. And read all the way through the Bible, and especially even the Old Testament, and you see this exact same thing. The people of God are the ones that killed the most spiritual ones among them. So Revelation 20 and 13, "And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. There it is. So, even the lake of fire. And verse 15 says, "And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire." How do you get into the book of life? Well, according to that text, it was everything to do with your works. Then how do we change our works? We do that through the blood of the Lamb. We accept the fact that we were crucified with him, and now it's no longer we who live. It's Christ who lives in us. And our good confession is accepted by the high priest of our confession, and that is Jesus Christ. And he is the one who gives us authority over the old flesh. He is the one. Philippians 2 and 13. "Who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." You see, if God does that, you don't have a problem. And it comes through your faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. And that's not true of everybody who claims to be a Christian. Many don't have the will of God in them. They have their own will, which is self-will. That's why self has to die. They have another Lord. Revelation 2 and 12 says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, These things saith he that hath the sharp two-edged sword. I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's throne is, and thou holdest fast my name." Well, that is, of course, what it takes not to fall away. Now, this is not a study of Revelation. This is a study of the falling away or apostasy. So there are things that I'm going to skip over in order to emphasize the things that could possibly cause people to fall away. So we know that the word name in Greek here is onoma, which means nature, character, and authority. We hold fast to the real Jesus, his nature, his character, and his authority, which most of the churches rejected. I would say that a lot of the church has denied that. They have created a new Jesus in these days, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4, or Galatians 1, 6 through 9. And of course, that only makes you Antichrist. A new Jesus makes you Antichrist. The prefix, anti, not only means against, it also means in the place of, because you've replaced the Jesus of the Bible with the Jesus of your religion. This is why people fall away. We need to learn not to go astray from the real Jesus. Revelation 2 and 13, "I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's throne is. And thou holdest fast my name, and didst not deny my faith." Well, as we've seen, this is so important, because he that endureth unto the end, in their faith, of course, is going to have what they're believing for, by the grace of God. So don't deny the faith. Many people do deny the faith every time that they speak, since they speak totally contrary to the promises of God. And the Bible says, Romans 10 and 9, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So we need to speak what the Bible says about us. And the word confess is the Greek word homologeo, which means to speak the same as. We are told to say what God says about us and about our situation and about the crucifixion. So Revelation 2 and 13 says, "And didst not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwelleth." Well, yes, of course, some people do die, and they do die as martyrs. We're all going to be spiritual martyrs if we're going to make it into the kingdom. The old man is going to be crucified. So we're all going to be spiritual martyrs. And some will be physical martyrs too. But if they stay faithful unto death, he will give them, quote, the crown of life. There's a condition there that you don't hear much about. Revelation 2 and 14. "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there some that hold the teaching of Balaam." So we know that Balaam was a hireling. Black hired him, and he was tempted and lusted after the things that Balak had to offer him. And there are many hirelings out there that do what they do for profit. And when a person is perverted in that way, you can't trust anything that they say or teach. If all they have in their eyes is the money, the gain, the ego trip, they're not trustworthy. They have no business being in the ministry at all, and you shouldn't be following them, and they will be destroyed unless they repent. It's sad, but there are many Balaams out there. Revelation 2 and 14 says, "Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel?" So Balaam knew that the children of Israel had to stumble, or Balak would not get his way, and then he wouldn't get his money, right? And they did this by causing them to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. So what is it to sacrifice to idols? Anything can be an idol if it's more important to you than following God. And when you put it before God, if you serve it, if your money is wound up in it, and if your time is wound up in it, then you're robbing God of the time that a disciple would spend with him, and money that would be going towards doing his work. One way or the other, it's a sacrifice. You can be sacrificing the old life, or you can be sacrificing the new life. So in the church of Pergamum, they were sacrificing things to idols. And we're told in 1 John 2 and 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Remember that. You can see preachers who have a love for the world. This is what excites them. So that's the same way with idols. However much you love an idol, it's that much that you do not love the Father. 1 Corinthians 10 and 14, "Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ?" Communion here means having in common. Do you spend a lot of time with people who are idolaters? Do you have things in common with people who are idolaters? Well, again, it's anything that's taking up your time and your money. And it's more important to you that makes you excited more than following Jesus, right? Scripture tells us very plainly how we are to live. Romans 12 and 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice." So, are you presenting your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord and to his work? Or are you sacrificing your body to the world and to the love of the world and the things of the world? "Holy, acceptable to God," he goes on and says, "which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Yes, you won't know that any other way. Renew your mind with the Word of God. Copy the examples that we have there. We're to sacrifice of our own mind and thoughts and actions because we give in to God's mind and thoughts and actions. We make this body do what is in agreement with the Word. Should not sacrifice our spiritual higher life to this world? People can be idols in your life, as Jesus said, Matthew 10 and 37. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So after you come into the kingdom and you're of age, you are called upon to follow your heavenly Father, your Lord, and Jesus Christ. You're not called to follow your earthly father or mother. You're called to honor them, but not to follow them. They may not know what you know, and so you would, of course, be an idolater if you followed them instead of Jesus. Matthew 10:38, "And he that doth not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." So let's go back to Revelation 2:15. "So hast thou also some that hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans in like manner." Well, now we remember that what we've already learned about the Nicolaitans, Revelation 2:6, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." The Greek word Nicolaites, which is translated Nicolaitans, is made up of two words, nikos, meaning to a conquest or a triumph or a victory, and laos, meaning a people, particularly used of people of the Lord. The root of the English term laity, right? So when you put them together, Nicolaites means to conquer the people. God says he hates this, and the people of the church at Ephesus also hated it. We don't want to be conquered by men, followers of men instead of followers of Jesus, but yet that's exactly what churches want. It's a very destructive doctrine that's prevalent in the churches. The Nicolaitans followed the Old Testament priestly order. They put the priest between you and God, which is false doctrine. We know that we are a kingdom of priests, but we've been called to not follow a priestly order. If in these days we are all priests and we all have a sacrifice to make, the sacrifice of this old flesh, we've been called to follow the Lord. That priestly order came through Catholicism right on down to the Protestants, who have put the pastor in the place of the priestly order. The pastor is the undisputed head of the church, and it revolves around him. But, of course, we know that this is totally false doctrine because the Bible says otherwise in Ephesians 4:11. "And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints." Well, notice the Lord gave the fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints. Their onefold ministry cannot perfect the saints. Any church that is working properly will have a multiplicity of input of the gifts, of the ministries, and so on. And this is where we're headed. We're going back to the fivefold ministry as God has chosen. It is a place of safety for God's people, because Ephesians 4:12 goes on to say, "For the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering." So he's raising us up to minister in one form or another. Not everybody can be a preacher or an elder in the church. It's not permitted in many cases, but we can all minister. The Greek word translated minister is diakonia, and it just means to serve. We can all serve in one way or another. And ministers are supposed to be servants. They're not supposed to be lords over God's heritage. And verse 13 says, "Till we all attain," so fivefold ministry, "until we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Well, you get bits and pieces here and get bits and pieces there. You get something from this person. You get something from that person. Everybody should be moving in their gifts so that the gift is of God and you're receiving from God. But God doesn't give all the gifts to one man or the ministries to one man. So when everybody but the pastor is a spectator and they just sit there, and they're not learning to serve, they're not learning to be ministers, does it surprise you that nobody's growing up under this Nicolaitan error? That's why God says he hates it so much. And he gives credit to the churches that also hate it. Ephesians 4 and 14. That we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro. That's a falling away, right? Carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. Yes, this is what a Nicolaitan preacher is all about. In craftiness after the wiles of error. There's another important benefit of the fivefold ministry, Proverbs 11 and 14. Where no wise guidance is, the people falleth. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So, in other words, we need a many-membered leadership like God has commanded. The true church is made up of specialists in their fields. The Nicolaitan error is that the pastor usurps the rest of the fivefold ministry, which is not permitted. Because in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. If one man goes astray, he's going to take everybody with him until there is a church split where some people disagree with the man and others blindly follow him. Proverbs 15 and 22 says, "Where there is no counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established." The purposes of God are established in the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering. And the purposes of the Christian in growing up and not staying a child the rest of their life is a purpose that needs to be fulfilled. When we believe and have a fivefold ministry restored to our church, then history repeats. When is this going to happen, by the way? It's going to happen because history repeats. Jesus in the man-child raised up the apostolic leadership who raised up churches and appointed the fivefold elders to rule them. You see, those apostles appointed the elders. You can find that all through the New Testament. Well, if we do away with the apostles, we don't have this problem, right? Well, that's what they did. So the coming man-child body will repeat this in the beginning of the tribulation. What are they going to do? Same thing Jesus did. Raise up apostolic leadership, who raise up churches and appoint fivefold elders. 1 Timothy 5 and 17, let the elders that rule... First of all, you have to see here that the elders rule. But who are the elders? They're not assistants to the pastor. That's part of the Nicolaitan error. The elders are the fivefold ministry. But this escapes a lot of people. I don't know why. It's very clear in the scriptures. 1 Timothy 5 and 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in teaching. So there's teaching, there's preaching, there's prophesying, there's all these different gifts which are to raise up people out there into those gifts, right? So, let me show you how elders are ordained of God as ministers of God as a fivefold ministry. Acts 20 and 17. And from Miletus, he, this is the Apostle Paul, sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Now, pay attention. An elder is first somebody who is older in the Lord, who is able to lead other people, not someone who has been merely ordained by men to that position or somebody who went to Bible school and got a certificate. No, the Bible demands that this person be an overcomer before he gets authority over men. And that's not just the education that you get in a Bible school, it's the experience. And it's learning to be led by the Lord. So Paul called the elders together. And look what happened. Acts 20 and 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, take heed unto yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops. Oh, the elders are bishops? Yes. Bishop is the Greek episkopos, meaning an overseer. These are the overseers. Notice that the elders are the bishops, the overseers, the fivefold ministry ordained by God. And these are offices, the fivefold ministry. Each one of those is an office in the church, an ordained officer. Some qualifications for bishops or elders are in 1 Timothy 3 and 2. The bishop, therefore, must be without reproach, the husband of one wife. Uh-oh. That doesn't work in some places. Temperate, sober-minded, orderly, given to hospitality, apt to teach. No brawler, no striker, but gentle, not contentious, no lover of money. And it goes on to say, to feed the church of the Lord. So teaching and feeding the church is the job of the fivefold ministry. What about the pastor? He's just one of the fivefold ministry, if he is a pastor. Okay. We'll go back to Acts 20 and 28. Which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, yes, these wolves are a bunch of dictators that usurp the authority of the fivefold ministers who were ordained of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they took over the church, usurping every other avenue of God's wisdom and gifts to the church, not sparing the flock. Yeah. Acts 20 and 30. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. They're everywhere out there doing that. Be careful. Acts 20 and 31. Wherefore watch ye, remembering that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to admonish everyone night and day with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all that are sanctified. So this is the job of the fivefold ministry, and this is why Paul called the elders to him to explain to them their job. 33. I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Well, that's not true of the apostate leaders of today. But who is there to stop them? Well, they're the head. Who's there to say, no, you can't do that? It's not scriptural. So here Paul is instructing the fivefold ministry, the elders, the bishops, in the ways of the kingdom. And he gives himself as an example. Verse 34. Ye yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. In all things I gave you an example that so laboring you ought to help the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, going back to Revelation 2 and 15, we see, "So hast thou also some that hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans in like manner. Repent therefore, or else I come to thee quickly, and will make war against them with the sword of my mouth." So they had to repent of the Nicolaitan error, and part of this error was unqualified elders ruling over the people without the qualified fivefold ministry. So if you're sitting under the Nicolaitan error, you must be ready to change, because God said he hates it. And the man-child leaders are coming to change this soon. They're again going to ordain apostles who are going to go forth and ordain the fivefold ministry over the church. Revelation 2 and 17. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, to him will I give of the hidden manna." The hidden manna is the spirit of the word. The letter is what everybody can see. It's not hidden. However, 2 Corinthians 3 and 6 says, "The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life." We must minister the spirit. So God is able to translate for us the parables of the Old Testament, because that's what they were. The letter was given to the letter Jew, and the Spirit was given to the spiritual Jew, who is the New Testament, born again, born from above, Jew. Right? So Revelation 2 and 17 says, "To him that overcometh, to him will I give of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone." So what is this white stone? According to the Old Testament law, on the Day of Atonement, two goats were presented before the high priest, and also a pouch with two stones in it. They were lots, which were inside the pouch, Leviticus 16, 5-34. And one of those stones was a white stone called the Lot of the Lord. The other stone was a black stone called the Lot of the Scapegoat. So without looking, the high priest would choose a stone from the pouch with his right hand and hold the stone over the right hand goat. If it was the white stone for the Lot of the Lord, that goat would be sacrificed, but the other goat would be set free in the wilderness, which symbolized the Lord's sacrifice in our place. We were set free. He paid the penalty. That's the white stone, and it represents God's acceptance of your sacrifice and the fact that the Lord bore your curse and your sin, and you are free. Revelation 2 and 17. "And I will give him a white stone, and upon the stone a new name written, which no one knoweth but he that receiveth it." The new name that only the overcomers have and know is the nature, character, and authority of the Father in Jesus. Revelation 2 and 18. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like unto burnished brass. I know thy works, and thy love, and faith, and ministry, and patience, and that thy last works are more than the first." Notice that. Well, this is the way it's supposed to be. I know many people who started out by getting the beam out of their eyes so that they could see clearly to serve the people of God. And they did serve for a while, but then they went back to serving themselves. Probably giving in to these demonstrations that we see nowadays. They gave up their ministry and turned away from the Lord and started doing their own thing again. Their last works were not more than their first works. God knows everything that we do, and we're going to be judged according to our works, which are all written in His books. So thank God that we have a blood covering if we're not willfully disobedient. If you're seeking out His will in the Word of God, seeking to be a disciple, seeking to lose your life in order to gain your life, if you're doing these things, you're not going to fail. You're not going to fall away. Revelation 2 and 20, "But I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess." Well, let me point out to you that there is no office of prophetess in the fivefold ministry, and yet they do this. Okay, there's only the office of prophet as part of the fivefold ministry. And that's because a prophet is an elder, a bishop, an overseer, and has to be a man according to the scriptures. And a woman cannot teach or take authority over the man as commanded. So here is a Jezebel, whom we know well from the Old Testament as a woman who ruled over her Ahab husband, to both his destruction and to the destruction of his whole family and to her destruction. So all of her children through him died. Do you realize that? They were sentenced to death by the Lord himself. It's the same with this Jezebel. She teaches, but her teaching leads people into sin. She teaches, but she's not supposed to teach. 1 Timothy 2:11. "Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection, but I permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness." And he goes on to say that Adam was the first formed and then Eve. She was a helpmeet for him. She was to serve him. For Adam was first formed and then Eve. And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled. So Adam was not deceived, but Eve was deceived. And that was one reason that she shouldn't be a teacher. A woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression, but she shall be saved through her childbearing if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety. So you can see what her job is, and if you're out of your job, you're not going to do this. This is the woman's job for the children, right? Understand that this Jezebel in Revelation made herself a prophetess. She calleth herself a prophetess. It's possible that she was a prophetess before she fell away, because a prophetess is just a woman with a gift of prophecy. It does not mean that she has the office of a prophet. There's a difference. There's the gift of prophecy, and there's also an office of prophet. As one member of the fivefold ministry. The gift of prophecy does not give her, as a woman, authority in the church to teach or to take authority over the man. It is not permitted. But that is what Jezebel does. They don't care. They will justify themselves. And that is what Jezebel spirits do. They take authority over the man in the family, and in the home, and in the church. It's an evil spirit that leads people to destruction. And because the woman is more easily deceived in these things, she leads others astray. That's why it's not permitted for a woman to teach or to take authority over the man. This is very important to understand and obey. Now we have, by the way, an in-depth study covering this subject, and it's very clear, all out of the Word, and it's about women and their role in our book called The Word, Women, and Authority. Very clear. It's an inclusive bringing in all verses that have anything to do with it, you know, and show us. So there's no one, you can't have an excuse after you read this book. You just can't. Now, let's go back to Revelation 2 and 20. But I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teacheth and seduceth my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Well, we've seen what it is to partake of things sacrificed to idols. An idol is anything more important to you than following and serving the Lord. As for fornication, here is a woman, Jezebel, who is a fornicator, in that she is not receiving the seed of the husband. Spiritually speaking, this is a spiritual fornication, because she is receiving the seed of the devil, and she justifies it, and she ignores the word of God, the clear, clear word of God. Read it. In other words, she's not receiving the seed of her husband, right? The Lord. The Jezebel spirit is a demon spirit. Somebody who receives a Jezebel spirit is receiving the seed of a very selfish, self-willed demon spirit that causes a domineering woman to rule over the man, disobeying what the scripture says. This is a cause of a great falling away. So maybe you've heard the lying excuse preachers will give about how all these things passed away with the apostles, and it's different today. No, it was an everlasting covenant. Isaiah 24 and 5 and 53 and 5. We are not to accept anybody who changes the covenant. Revelation 22 and 18. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life. That is serious. And out of the holy city, that's the bride, which are written in this book. And that's because they have led God's people astray and caused them to disobey his word. It's very important that we obey his word. So there is fornication, and Jezebel is teaching people to receive another seed that is not the seed of the husband, who is the Lord. The Lord is the word, and we have to obey the word. Revelation 2 and 21 says, and I gave her time that she should repent, and she willeth not to repent of her fornication. Well, there's ego involved, right? So we know that all of Jezebel's seed were destroyed, and this is a type and a shadow for the things to come. The people who follow Jezebel are going to be destroyed. Behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of her works. You have to repent of her works. It doesn't sound like they're going to escape this great tribulation. There are people who are going to go through this tribulation and do very well, but Jezebel and her seed will not, except they repent. 23. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto each one of you according to your works. So there are good works and there are evil works. Jezebel is an evil work, and those whom she trains are evil works, and they're going to die in great tribulation, like Jezebel's seed did and Ahab's seed did. It was Ahab who refused to be the head over Jezebel, his wife. Instead, he just gave in to her, and so both of them and all of their seed were destroyed. 2 Kings 9. Revelation 2 and 24. But to you I say, to the rest that are in Thyatira, as many as have not this teaching, who know not the deep things of Satan. Well, do you see that? This is saying that the teachings of Jezebel are the deep things of Satan, as they are wont to say. I cast upon you none other burden. Nevertheless, that which you have, hold fast until I come. And he that overcometh, and he that keepeth my works unto the end, how you do that, your works have to be the scriptural works, right? His works would be the teachings of Jezebel, they wouldn't be the Nicolaitan error, and there wouldn't be Gentiles going back to follow Judaism. Okay, that keepeth my works unto the end. To him, that is to him that overcometh, will I give authority over the nations. Who gets authority? Those that overcome all of these traps, all of these temptations to do your own thing. If you have authority in the church, you first had to be an overcomer. There's no true elder who is not an overcomer because he's been given authority. He's not only an authority for the church, he's an authority against any nation that would hurt the church. Revelation 2 and 26. And he that overcometh, and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to shivers, as I also have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Well, notice that in every address to the churches, he makes promises only to the overcomers. The overcomer is overcoming all of these temptations to go astray from what is written. Learn not to go beyond the things that are written, the Bible says. Revelation 3 and 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and thou art dead. Well, I've always believed that this name is Christian. They believe they are Christian. Christian means Christ-like. It means copying him. You have a name that liveth, but thou art dead. Oh, my. Acts 11 and 25. And he... This is speaking to Barnabas, or of Barnabas. And he went forth to Tarsus to seek for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that even for a whole year, they were gathered together with the church and taught much people, and that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So the lost people called the disciples Christians because they followed in the steps of Jesus. They spoke his word. They had his power. They did his works. It's sad that many people have taken the name of Christian, but they haven't taken on his name. When we baptize people, we baptize them into the name, literally, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're baptized and go down into the water, you accept by faith that you have died and are buried with him in the likeness of his death. The water here represents the washing of the water with the word. But it's the dirt that covers the old man, right? You go down in that water as a type of dying to self. Ephesians 5 and 26. And the word puts to death our old man, the word. So, when you go down into the water, you accept by faith that your old man died and that the one who comes up is Jesus Christ. You've been baptized into his name and you are now a member of his body. Remember what name means: nature, character, and authority. Revelation 3 and 1. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and thou art dead. Until we come into the name, we are dead, and of no use to ourselves or anyone else. Coming into the name is, first of all, coming into the revelation of what it represents, which is the Word of God. The reason we're here is to bear fruit. Remember the parable of the sower, how it showed that 3 out of every 4 people who hear the word don't bear fruit. So, they apostatize or fall away. If you're sidetracked by Nicolaitan errors or by Jezebel spirits or by any other things that we've been speaking about, you're not going to bear fruit. You have to overcome your flesh in order to bear fruit. And this is why I've said many times that when people become Christians, they need to start reading in the New Testament and read and read and read to renew their minds with the Word of God. And that's the only way to know the truth for yourself. You've been told to each work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2 and 12. So you read that, and you find out what the church looks like before you go to one and get trapped in one. So I know God ordained this for me. I started reading the Word of God only because my Baptist friend challenged me to do it. I didn't have any knowledge of the Word of God because I was raised in Catholicism, and they don't teach you the Word of God. Well, that turned out to be a good thing as I was reading the Bible day and night. Since I didn't have any bunny to tell me otherwise, I just believed what I was reading, and it was changing my mind, and it was changing my life. I didn't have any preconceived ideas about what it was to follow God. I was a sponge. So I learned that the Holy Spirit himself can teach you. He taught me not to add to or take away from the Word. These are principles I learned before I ever went to a church. And by the time I did go to a church, I already had the Word in my heart, so I didn't stick anywhere very long, because I realized that these people had gone astray with religion. And of course, we have to repent, which is to change your mind. Every time we pick up the Word of God and we see what it says, the Lord taught me that in Psalm 119 and 160, the sum of thy words is truth. So when you pick it up, just remember, it's not an individual verse, which can be tweaked this way and that way, but it's the whole wall of verses, you know. The sum of thy words is truth. And Isaiah 28 and 10 says, for it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So it takes a while to do that. You can't just go to a 2-year program and come out with a pastor's badge. it's a little here and it's a little there, but when it's all added up, you don't have to reject any of it because it all fits together. If you do this, you'll learn quickly enough whether or not you're in a Nicolaitan church, a church which is 2 Timothy 3 and 5, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away. So leave, just leave. The power is manifested through the specialists of the fivefold ministry. Once you find out what the church is supposed to look like, you're a lot less likely to get hung up in some error and fall away. The harlot is a parable of not just a particular religion like some people have made it, but all religion that is apostate or fallen away and receiving the seed that is not of the husband, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' day, he came to the denominations of Judaism, and none of them chose him. Only those people who came out of those denominations chose him, and they were called his church, his called out ones. That's what church means. And today we are called out of the apostate denominations of Christianity, just as they were called out of the apostate denominations of Judaism. History always repeats. The things that have been are the things that shall be. Ecclesiastes 1 and 9. We are called out from among them to be separate. 2 Corinthians 6 and 16. We're called to walk as he walked. 1 John 2 and 6. We're called to be overcomers. With most doctrines in the denominations, you don't have to overcome anything. But that's not what the promises to the churches say. That's why you need to read and find these things out for yourself. So he said to the church in Sardis, "You have a name that lives, but you're dead." Well, that's true of an awful lot of people who call themselves Christian. Revelation 3 and 2 says, "Be thou watchful and establish the things that remain, which were ready to die." So feed your spirit man on the word and you'll live. Do what I did 55 years ago. I got rid of all of my hobbies. God was my constant hobby after that. Be a disciple of Jesus. Grow up in him. The churches teach you don't have to do that. That's why you hire the pastor to go and learn all this stuff and come back and tell you on 1 hour on Sunday, if it's an hour. No, it doesn't work. It hasn't worked. So be a disciple of Jesus. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Jeremiah 17 and 9. It is very easy to be deceived. That's why God sent us his word and proved to us that it was his word by putting a perfect numeric pattern in it. That numeric pattern is God's signature on his word. So if you add to it or take from it, you break that pattern. It's no longer his word. And his word is his DNA. It's power and it's life. It's his life given for your old life. Revelation 3 and 2. "For I have found no works of thine perfected before my God." Well, he's obviously saying that it's normal. It's a normal thing for our works to be perfected before God. But how can that be except we have a renewed mind? So you have to know what it is to be perfect, right? Romans 12 and 2 says, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. and you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how can our works be perfected if we don't have this renewed mind and don't repent and follow the Lord? Without a renewed mind, we don't know what the truth is. Revelation 3 and 3 says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and didst hear, and keep it and repent." What the denominations do is train us to ignore scriptures that disagree with their pet doctrines. They give us reasons of why we need to overlook this or that or the other. And one of their favorite reasons is, this all passed away with the apostles. Well, they can't give any proof of that for sure, because we've seen that the Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible says that it was an everlasting covenant from the time it was made, and that we can't add to it or take away from it without falling under a curse of Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Don't add to it. Don't take away. It is everlasting. Revelation 3 and 3. "If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Well, you never know when your time will be up, and therefore you need to live every day like it's your last, and be diligent to serve the word of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ. Revelation 3 and 4. "But thou hast a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments." What are these garments? Well, Jude 1:22 says, "On some have mercy who are in doubt, and some save, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Okay, well, our garments are our works. So put on Jesus' works, we're commanded, Romans 13 and 14. Put ye on, it's a garment. "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." There's the spots on the garment. And those spots are works of the flesh. There are many people walking with defiled garments. Everything they do is fleshly and defiled, and therefore everything they reap is defiled. Galatians 6 and 7 says, "Be not deceived, God's not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." So when your garment is defiled, what you do is defiled, and you're going to reap the same. But God came so that you might sow a good seed and reap a good harvest. What was the seed in the parable of the sower? It was the clear word of God. It wasn't your opinions, right? So our actions are what we sow. And the Word of God is there to restrict our actions so that we can receive a good harvest. And since our garments represent our works, what should we be clothing ourselves with? Well, it says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." So how is the bride dressed? Revelation 19 and 8. "And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright." That's the Greek word lampros. Lampros. And it's also translated as shining, magnificent, gorgeous, splendid, whatever, you know. Bright and pure. So the bride has this bright and pure garment. "For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." The bride is radiant and glorious. But what about those who are invited to the marriage feast who are not members of the bride? But because they're invited and the bride's not invited, she does the inviting. Okay. So what are they wearing? Revelation 19 and 14. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and pure. So white here is the Greek word leukos, meaning white. Okay. So you have one that's not just white, it's bright. That's the bride. It's brilliant. It's glowing. And then you have one that's white. Not taking anything away from white. It's good. It's just not as good as lampros, that lamp shining forth. So those who are invited to the marriage feast will have the glory that comes with purity, but they will not have the magnificent radiance that is shining forth from the bride. If you want to be in the bride, you don't want your garment defiled, because the bride has a spotless and blemishless garment. It's not spotted by the flesh. So everything she knows about the word, she is being obedient to, because she is walking by faith in the Lord. And the Lord is working in her to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he goes on to say in Revelation 3 and 4, but thou hast a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments, and they shall walk with me in what? White. For they are worthy. Well, now we know that that is about one quarter of the people that received the gospel according to the parable of the sower. Yes. Revelation 3 and 5, and he that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I will no wise blot his name out of the book of life. So when you're born again, you're written in the book. And if you don't overcome, you're erased out of the book. You can see that. The only people who are not erased out of the book are the people that overcome. In other words, overcomers know what is right, and they know what is wrong, and they're going to do what is right. The promise of not being blotted out is only to the overcomers. Revelation 3 and 5, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Well, the angels administer salvation to those who inherit it, right? They are the ministers of God's salvation to us and through us. Revelation 3 and 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Revelation 3 and 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Well, this is the church of brotherly love. Philadelphia is formed from two Greek words, philos, meaning affectionate friend. It's a love that is an affection, right? And adelphos, meaning brother or brotherly. In other words, loving one's brother, right? The Philadelphia church is the greatest of all the churches, just as Moses, as a type and shadow of the man-child, married one of seven daughters, Exodus 2, 16 and 21. The church in this city, Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, represents the bride. The test, of course, is to see how much you love the Lord by keeping his commandments, as he said, and how much you love the brethren because you love the Lord. And these are the ones who will be chosen. Revelation 3 and 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. David was the ruler in Jerusalem, which was the bride. He that openeth and none shall shut, and shutteth and none openeth. So we know that what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Do you believe it? This authority was given to the people of God, but most of them don't have the faith to exercise it because they don't have the knowledge of the word that brings about that faith. And if they're not in a church that teaches these things, well, then they're not going to grow up in the power of the Lord. Nature, character, and authority. You are to grow into the name of the Lord. His authority is your authority. Romans 10 and 17, so belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Revelation 3 and 8, I know thy works. There we go again. Behold, I have set before thee a door opened, which none can shut. He's judging works again. So this is an opening for the work of the Lord to go forth. The Philadelphia church in these days is going to bring resurrection life to the rest of the church, just as Jesus, who was the man-child, did. He was the head of the bride. John the Baptist told his disciples, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Yeah. So Jesus raised up those disciples to go forth and to raise up the fivefold ministry. Once again, this is going to happen. The disciples of our day are going to go forth and raise up the fivefold ministry, which none can shut. And it's more than disciples in the early church. They were apostles, and that's why they were able to ordain ministers of the fivefold ministry. Revelation 3 and 8, that thou hast a little power, and didst keep my word, and didst not deny my name. It's easy to deny the name of the Lord. It's not just Judas and Peter who denied the Lord. There are a lot of people who deny the Lord, because every time you read the word of God, who is Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you deny it, you're denying the Lord. If you will not subject yourself to the word, you're denying the Lord. Because he is the word. Revelation 3 and 9. Behold, I give of the synagogue of Satan, of them that say that they are Jews, and they are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Well, this speaks of how those natural Jews who will not be born again and become a member of the church, a member of the body of Christ, will be subservient to the Philadelphia church, which he loves. Because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Well, let me say this. If you're an overcomer and you're in the bride, you're not under the curse. That is something clear in the Bible. In Revelation 17 and 12, God speaks about that hour when the beast makes war on the saints, which is not about flying away. It's about overcoming, so that there's no trial for you. And remember how Moses went through his own wilderness, and that experience prepared him to bring God's people through the wilderness, which the book of Revelation tells us in Revelation 12 and in Revelation 17, that the wilderness is the tribulation, the first and second 3.5 years of the tribulation. It was not so much Moses being tried as it was God's people being tried. He already went through his trial. He had already overcome. Their trial was the wilderness. Moses had been in the wilderness and he had overcome. Or else God would not have used him to bring God's people there. It was their turn to overcome the wilderness. They had to overcome the fact that they couldn't do things the way they'd always done things. They had to have faith in God, just as Moses had faith in God. So it wasn't so much a trial for him at all, because he'd already overcome. It was a trial for them. In Revelation 3:11, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. Well, notice that they had the crown. They weren't seeking for the crown. In other places, we see that they were promised the crown if, because they had to meet a condition. But these people had the crown. They were the crown city. These were the people of God, spotless and blemishless, walking in all the knowledge that they had. And he told them, let no man take thy crown. There are people ready to do that. Okay, take the crown. He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God. That's nature, character, and authority. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. That's the bride. So they have followed the word of God, received the name, the nature, character, and authority. And they received a new name as the New Jerusalem. So this is the bride. They have the name of their God, the nature, character, and authority of their God, which makes them the bride, which makes them the one of the seven. It makes them the Esther, who went in unto the king's house. But all the rest of the women went back to the house of the women. They were called as far as being the bride, right? And Esther became the bride. And that's what we're talking about here. The New Jerusalem, which is from above, according to John, is coming down out of heaven, Revelation 21 and 2, and also Revelation 3, where it talks about the Philadelphia church. And here we see the same thing. It's not something that's going to happen in the future. It's something that is happening because you're either being born of this city, the bride, or you're being born of the rest of Israel. Verse 12, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. Notice it says cometh, which is present tense. We are being born from above, and so is the bride. Paul spoke about coming to the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, Hebrews 12, 18 through 29. Hebrews 12 and 18, for you are not come unto a mount that might be touched. So it's not a physical Jerusalem, but you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So the church is coming to the heavenly Jerusalem, not that thing over in the Middle East, and to innumerable hosts of angels. If you don't like angels, don't go there. Because there's plenty of them. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Well, Jesus is the firstborn. And Jesus in the man-child is the firstborn in our day. They were the head of the bride body. Goes on to say, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Well, this is not a mount that might be touched, but the apostate church erroneously teaches that this is a physical city which is coming down out of heaven at the end of the tribulation. Well, no, it's not quite right. And some push it even further into the future than that. Verse 12, and mine own new name, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Oh, thank you, Father. Well, this is a great prize, Paul said, Philippians 3 and 12. Not that I've already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Why did Christ Jesus lay hold on us? To perfect us. That's what he was doing, pressing on to his perfection, right? He wasn't claiming he had manifested it. He was claiming it by faith, but he wasn't claiming he had manifested it. But he was pressing forward. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, that's forgetting your past failures, your past life, your death of the old man, forget about it, go on, and stretching forward to the things which are before. That's seeing Jesus in the mirror by faith. That's what you have to do to move forward. 14, I press on towards the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So there is a high calling. And this will be your prize if you are willing to give up your life in this world and to follow after Jesus as those early disciples did. They gave up their selfish desires and anything else that stood in the way of them serving the Lord. They gave it up, and so it is today. Your most important employer is the Lord himself. Whenever you are, you're supposed to be representing him. Every place you go, you're supposed to be representing him. People will be changed by your witness, by your testimony, by the fact that the Lord, through the bride, lives in you. People will be changed by that. That's what you need to be, a witness of him, right? A witness of the Lord Jesus. In other words, when people look at you, they see Jesus, not the old you anymore. We become disciples, which means a learner and a follower. Okay, so we can't be learners and followers of men. We have to be learners and followers of the Lord. In this way, we come into his image. If anyone says that they abide in him, let them walk as he walked. He was our demonstration. Not just our sacrifice, but our demonstration. Praise be to God. And those disciples after him, they walked in his steps too. And they teach us what it is to do this. Listen, we have run out of time here. It's not time to try to keep up with the Joneses. This is the time to get out and do the work. Get it done. Sure, you might be called to a job. That's fine. Okay. Until God releases you from that, you might be called to a job. But your main job is to be a witness. They shall be my witnesses. What is a witness? Somebody who shows you what Christ looks like. Yeah. And shows you what the church is supposed to look like. Amen. So we need to repent. We need to go back to our first love and continue to learn of him and follow him and love him by keeping his commandments, as he said. Some people say that's not necessary. Well, it is necessary. And we can do it when we walk by faith. Faith without works is dead. When we believe that we are justified by faith, that he took away our sins and he gave us his life, when you're justified, then you can have it. If you're not justified, you don't get it. You're accounted righteous when you believe what the Lord says. He took away your sins and he nailed them to that cross. And you don't have to live under them anymore. Amen? Amen. Well, God bless you, saints. Thank you for joining us today. We love you. We appreciate you. Keep us in prayer. And thank you so much for joining us. We'll do this again sometime. God bless you. Good night.